I want to share something with you before we get into our lesson. That song, How Marvelous Is God's Love for Us. When you stop and think about what God has done, He allowed a tempter to come into this world and allowed him to have to pull at us through desires he would create in us and desires he would place all around us in this world. Even using God's own word against us, causing us to, by the very fact God says don't do something, causing us to want to do it and causing it to be uppermost in our mind. And when you think that the way God chose to battle that was to show us how much He loved us, that He would forgive us no matter what sin we committed. He would forgive us no matter how much we had ignored Him and how much we had turned away from Him. If we would just recognize the death that was given for us and allow us to see God's love in that death and be motivated by that love to come to Him. And He knew not everybody would, but He knew some would. And it makes this whole thing about Jesus, about the world we live in, and everything about it, such an incredible, incredible thing. We're going to talk tonight about the Passover, water, and bread. And I want you to be making your way to the book of Exodus chapter 12. And that's where we're going to start. Then we're going to look at some things that are new to me. I've done everything that I can in the short period of time that I had to do as much research as I could to verify these things. The thought process came from a book that Jane is reading, and it's called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. And that book makes a point about our reading for this week, and I was intrigued by it. And so I started doing a lot of research, and the more research I did, the more I was intrigued. And I want to share it with you. Because everything that we are reading is pointing to the Messiah. And the Jews had no excuse. The Jews who knew the law, who read the law, who understood the law, should have known He was the Messiah. But He wasn't the Messiah they wanted. Wasn't the Messiah they anticipated. And therefore they rejected Him because He didn't fit what they wanted. And that's the tragedy of all of us. So just read with me, and we're going to put some things up on the screen. And I want you just to follow these thoughts through. And I would encourage you to do your own research, and I'm going to do some more on my own as much as I can. And you'll see why as we go through our lesson. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 12, the Passover is being introduced. And you know from your reading, and it's in the first part of chapter 12, and it is the last part of chapter 12. The children of Israel were to take a lamb, they were to kill it, they were to take the blood from that lamb and put it on their doorpost and on the lintel of the door. And that night when the destroyer, the death angel, came through the land of Egypt, Goshen would not be exempt. The land, the place where the Israelites lived, would not be exempt from this plague. Every door that had the blood on it was passed over, and nothing happened. But every door, even in the land of Goshen, that did not have the blood on it, the firstborn in that house died. And by the time this night is over, the Bible will tell us there was not one house in Israel where there was not someone dead. Even in the house of Pharaoh, whose son was supposed to be eternal, as he was supposed to be eternal. And so God introduces this Passover, and we're going to read, starting in verse 12, with what he says. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Every plague hit one of the gods of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And here we come to our Christ. When God sees that we have been washed in his blood, he passes over every sin we've ever committed. And as long as we are walking in Christ, every sin we ever will commit are passed over, forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from his people. That day of unleavened bread started with the day of the Passover. There was to be nothing in the house with yeast in it when they ate the Passover. And for the next 7 days, they were not to eat anything that had yeast in it. Unleavened bread was the only thing to be eaten. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. Because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. That is during this festival. And is therefore called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it follows immediately the Passover. And that is what God's command was. Unleavened bread. What does that mean? Well, it's bread that doesn't have any yeast in it. And therefore, it doesn't rise. It's flat. As we would used to say, it's flat as a flitter. But it's flat and it has no yeast whatsoever in it. What is leavened bread? And how did they make it? To make leavened bread, you take a piece of old dough. Old dough that has gotten old and fermented. And that old dough that has fermented, you add that to the new dough, and it makes that new dough rise. It is said that to the Jews, the rising indicated pride and hypocrisy in the new bread. Pride and hypocrisy brought about because things were added to the new dough that had content from the rest of the world. And so the world has filtered in, and that has fermented this old dough. And when the old dough is placed with the new dough, it ferments it. It has its impact on it, and it causes it to rise. Now, the children of Israel didn't have time to make fermented bread. They had to leave in a hurry. That's true. God knew that was going to be the case. And God had a special thing in mind. And he wanted them to make sure they remembered, when they remembered this Passover and they're coming out of Egypt, that they ate unleavened bread just as they did that night. There is a tradition with the Jews. This is something that came out. We'll say a little bit more about it. It is called the hidden aphikomen. And that is from an article written by Paul Sumner. And this article that Paul Sumner has written describing the hidden aphikomen is based on research that was done by Robert Eister in the year 1925. He wrote a book. And in that book, he described what we're about to describe. And let me just go ahead and describe it to you, then we'll come back and take a look at it. That when the Jews celebrate the Passover, they have their unleavened bread in front of them. And according to one article that I was reading, there would be three pieces of bread, unleavened bread, at the beginning of the feast. The largest one of those three pieces of bread was referred to as the aphikomen. And it was taken early in the feast and torn in half. And half of it was given to those that were there to eat, and the other half was hidden. And we'll say a little more about it in just a little bit, about how that developed. But that's the idea of the word, the aphikomen. And it came to mean, and I think currently means in Jewish custom, dessert. And the reason it came to mean dessert is because it turned into, as the festival developed, a prize to keep the kids awake, to keep the kids alert, to keep the kids involved. They were given an opportunity to find where the aphikomen had been hidden. And it would be the dessert, or the last part of the meal. And also, the child who found it would be given a prize. And that's, I believe, the tradition that continues right up to many Jewish households today. The aphikomen was a piece of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was called matzah. Matter of fact, you still buy the crackers sometimes that are referred to as matzah that we use for the Lord's Supper. Broken in half at the Passover feast, the smaller half eaten, and the larger half hidden away for the end of the meal. And that's what happened with this aphikomen. I'm repeating this. I forgot these were up here. I didn't forget. I just thought never mind. In modern times, aphikomen is taken to mean dessert because it comes at the end and is associated with a prize for children who stay awake for the feast. David Dalby is a Jewish historian and scholar. He wrote a book after Mr. Eystein did. Mr. Eystein found some things, and Mr. Dalby is going to repeat what he found. David Dalby found evidence that aphikomen is from the Greek word aphikomenos, which means the coming one, or he who is to come. And he offered proof, as did the man who wrote the first book in 1925, that in Jewish history, the aphikomen always represented the Messiah, the one who is coming, the coming one. And so it was remembered in anticipation of the Messiah's coming. When Mr. Eisler wrote his book, and he came to the same conclusion, the Jewish community and the Christian community rejected his findings, saying that it was absolutely not true. And it may be very well the case that what he found was what used to be during the early days of the Jewish festival. But after Christ came, dissension between the Jews and the Christians and realizing what they might be signifying in looking for the Messiah, they stopped referring to it as meaning the one who is coming. And instead, they took the Greek word, or they took the word aphikomen to refer to dessert, what comes at the end of the meal. That becomes fascinating. If indeed the Jews had this practice all along, and saving a part of it and referring to it as aphikomen, and if it does come from the Greek word meaning the one who is coming, and it was a clear manifestation of the Messiah, then you understand why they changed it. And you also understand a number of other things. When Jesus broke the bread, what if it was the aphikomen? And many think that it was, that the idea of the aphikomen representing the Messiah was already in place by the time Jesus was born. And the feast was already being celebrated in that way. And when Jesus with his disciples, and they were taking this Last Supper, and he takes the bread and he breaks it, and then he says, "This is my body." What's the first thing that he means? This unleavened bread is my body. It has no additives from the world. That could only be true of him. It cannot be true of any of the apostles sitting at that meal. It cannot be true of any other human being in the world. But he could have that night taken that bread and held it up as he tore it open, or as he broke it, and said, "This unleavened bread is my body." And if he means nothing else, he means that. But with the other stuff that's going on, he could have meant something else. Not only is this unleavened bread my body, because there is no leaven in it, there are no additives from the world inside of it. There are no additives from the world inside of this brain. It is a body totally pure from the additives of the world. He could have also meant, "This aphikomen is my body. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And no one else can be, because no one else is unleavened. No one else is without the attributes of the world being inside of them." But he was, and he is. And it is his blood that washes away our sins. That was also a part of this Last Supper. These verses, you add to that of the Passover, the water and the bread. As the children of Israel left the land of Egypt and they made their way to Mount Sinai, they had two necessities. And they complained for both of them. One was water and one was bread. And they were given both by God. And Jesus is both. "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I am your Passover. I am your water. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." He is our water. He is our Passover. And everything about this meal and everything about this journey out of Egypt points to him. and can point to no one but him. Then, this passage. We're not going to read it all, but I want to highlight some things to you. I want you to look at what is said in John chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 25. It's after Jesus has fed the multitude, and he secretly has come back across the Sea of Galilee, and they followed him. When they find him, they want to know, how did you get back over here? And his response to them is, you're not following me because you saw the miracle. You're following me because you saw the bread and ate the bread. That's why you're following me. And when he began to talk with them that way, they said to him, Moses gave our people, our forefathers, bread to eat. Why don't you give us this bread? And Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. This is in verse 32. It's not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven. It's my Father that gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well then, sir, give us this bread forever. And Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. They grumbled because he said, I am the bread. Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day, as it is written in the prophets. They will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who's from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. How can we eat your flesh? I'm telling you the truth, Jesus said. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. If that was happening with the Alfie Coleman, and every Jew taking of the Passover would eat of the Alfie Coleman without knowing what it was, without believing what it represented, without knowing who it was pointing to, you're going to understand Jesus saying, my body is true food. And he's talking about himself and his teachings. He's not talking about eating a piece of unleavened bread. He's talking about eating him. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live forever because of me. And now we get what he means when he says, eats my flesh and drinks my blood. The one who feeds on me. The one who eats me up. That's the one who will live forever. To me, it just completely opens up the whole Passover and the Lord's Supper. He is the unleavened bread. And no one else can be. And because he is the unleavened bread, We believe in Him and trust in Him and follow Him. We have eternal life. What a Savior we have. What love He has given to us to be able, through Him, to have eternal life. I'm going to offer the invitation for any who desire to become Christians, for any who need to come home. We do that as together we stand and as we sing.